Well, today is the final Sunday in our sermon series on pandemic practices. I like Dallas Willard's definition of a spiritual practice. It's nothing but an activity undertaken to bring us into more effective cooperation with Christ and his kingdom. This morning, the spiritual practice that I want us to focus on is celebration. And I love the notion that being joyful means that we are in greater alignment and cooperation with the kingdom of God, which, as we heard in the children's message, is often associated with a big party. As we discipline ourselves to celebrate, joy, humor, and laughter become markers of our everyday spiritual life. And I know I'm not the only one who tends to take myself too seriously. I'm conscientious, and I want to get things right the first time I attempt them. But James Martin points out, when we take ourselves too seriously, we are at the risk of taking other things, including God, too lightly. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Perfection is not a fruit of the Spirit. But joy is. The practice of celebration is so important, and yet I have to admit that I was feeling a bit worried about preaching on this particular spiritual practice because it is so often misunderstood. I don't want people to hear in this message that I am extolling a happy-clappy approach to life. I'm not. Joy in the Lord is not the same thing as forced cheeriness and a superficial religion of optimism and positive thinking. And I don't want people to think that I am extolling a blithely privileged cocoon, as if God is commanding us to ignore the pain of the world and simply and privately choose joy. Joy in the Lord does not ignore pain, the pain of the world, the pain of other people's, and also the pain in our own life. Rather, joy goes deeper than pain. We are confident that Christ Jesus is the reason for our joy and our constant source of joy, no matter the consequences. And no matter the circumstances, God wants to transform our misery, not bypass it. Also, Christian joy is communal. It's not private. Those amazing, belly-aching laughs come when we are with friends. When laughter is shared, it is more potent, more liberating. So despite my initial concerns about choosing celebration as this morning's focus, the yearning I feel and that I sensed a lot of us feel is undeniable. We are yearning for more joy, for more celebration. I was speaking to some friends this week, and they were commenting about their TV watching habits during this pandemic. They have observed that they have to be in the right mood for drama. And more often than not, their mood at the end of the day is not ready for a dramatic plot. They are craving comedy. I feel the same. When we are confronted day in and day out with news and experiences of death, loss, economic and political issues, police brutality, and social inequality, it makes sense that we would prefer that our entertainment would not be more of the same. Laughter and humor help us tremendously. Holy delight, holy joy is the great antidote to despair. Richard Foster reminds us Jesus had a sense of humor. Some of his parables are positively comical. So poke fun at yourself. Enjoy wholesome jokes and clever puns. Relish good comedy. Learn to laugh. It is a discipline to be mastered. Let go of the everlasting burden of always needing to sound profound. Friends, the joy of the Lord is not supposed to be just reserved for special occasions. God wants us to know divine joy each and every day on a daily basis. And as much as this pandemic has been disruptive to the patterns of our life, we can and we must still practice celebration during these strange times. I admire all the creativity and innovation and initiation shown by Calvin folks in order to practice celebration in new ways that complied with public health guidelines. I was heartened to hear from several ladies in the congregation who had important birthdays last summer, and they reflected that turning 80 or turning 90 was one of the best birthdays of their lives. One woman received over 120 cards from friends all over the world. Another person had a grandchild who surprised her by compiling and editing recorded video greetings from extended family all over the country. Joy. Last June, the deacons decorated their cars and drove over to the houses of Calvin's high school and college graduates and hand-delivered gifts and cards to the members of the class of 2020. It was more personalized and festive than ever. Joy. This April, the deacons organized the delivery of hot crust buns to people who were isolated or homebound or who we hadn't been able to see in a while. And so a number of households got to enjoy a delicious treat from Larson's Bakery and the fun of seeing their deacon's face again. Joy. Last Wednesday, the youth group met outdoors in Calvin's courtyard. We had a fire pit and roasted s'mores, but my favorite part was the youth singing and clapping along to a beloved camp song from Tall Timber, Joy. Today's scripture passage brings to mind the major biblical theme of exile and homecoming. The people of God had been in exile in Babylon, but were finally coming home. Joy. Yes, the long night of exile was over, and the Hebrew people were returning to the promised land, but there was still no Messiah. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, and its gates were burned with fire. We can imagine what it must have felt like for them to see and to live among the rubble of what had once been beautiful and glorious architecture. They were probably feeling sad over what had been lost, sad over what had been ruined. They may be home again, but there's still potentially that lingering sense of homesickness, pining for what was remembered to be their past. Probably many of the Hebrew people believed that the best days of Israel were behind them. Ezra and Nehemiah had their work cut out for them. It was a time of rebuilding and seeking to rekindle hope and reestablish the people's identity in God. One commentator wrote, "When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, scarcely any of the national institutions of Judah survived unscathed." That sentence stuck with me because I sense that in these last 15 months, there are very few institutions that have survived unscathed. And I would count the church among those institutions whose reputation and health has been damaged. I wonder how going forward, the church can better witness to Christ's joy, Christ's truth, Christ's peace, Christ's hope, and Christ's sacrificial love. I wonder what it looks like for us to perceive and embrace the new thing that God is doing in us, through us, despite us. I wonder what freedom God has for us when we stop pining for the glory days of Christendom and instead experience God's rekindling of hope for this present moment. I wonder how we might more willingly open ourselves to God, the God who wants to heal and redeem and restore, the God who wants to rebuild us, rooting us and grounding us in God. This scene in Nehemiah 8 takes place sometime during the reconstruction of the fallen walls of Jerusalem, about the middle of the 5th century BC. In the square, a platform is erected, and Ezra, the scribe, stood on it to read from the scroll that he has brought with him from Babylon. Ezra reads for all morning long, which would be at least 4 hours. And one thing I appreciate about is that the scene takes place outside. Ezra and the people gather in the square before the water gate, a public space. They are not in a temple, in a sacred and holy area where only an elite group of people can hear the Torah. They are not in a beautiful sanctuary with colorful stained glass, where only a portion of shoreline residents can hear God's instruction. No. In this very public space, the Word of God is available and accessible to all. Every person participates. All the people, men and women and children, are present, and they are attentive. After all, the initiative had come from them. They were the ones to ask Ezra to bring the scroll of Moses into the town square. The Hebrew people had shed their notion that God's presence and God's word were limited to the temple, which of course had been destroyed. We would do well, likewise, not to idolize our church building. I am grateful that in 2021, Calvin hosted an outdoor Easter celebration in our parking lot. The resurrection cross, the children drawing in chalk, hallelujah, and he is risen. And the ringing of the color bells were just some of the activities that made our celebration of God accessible and visible to all men, women, and children. Celebration is meant to be public and inclusive. Ezra commands the people, eat rich food in verse 10, which meant for us on Easter 2021, eat top pot donuts. Joy. The book sat above the people. When it was opened, the people stood and they blessed and worshiped the Lord by raising their hands and by bowing their heads with their faces to the ground. Ezra enlisted help from lay people, 13 people standing on his right and left-hand side, who joined him in the reading of the Torah. The words were read in Hebrew and then interpreted into Aramaic so that the people might understand, something that was not done in Jerusalem since before the exile to Babylon. The first reaction to hearing the law was mourning and weeping. And maybe that was a good and correct reaction, given the gap between the Torah and the people's lives. They were deeply moved by what they had heard. Maybe the people felt guilty for failing to observe the law perfectly. Maybe they felt a huge disconnect between their grubby lives and the holiness of Adonai. Maybe the people were weeping bittersweet tears for all that they had endured. We don't know exactly why they were crying. The passage simply reports that they were weeping when they heard and understood the words of the law. But Ezra and the Levites stressed that this day was not a day of punishment. There was to be no bitterness on this day. Rather, it was a day that was considered holy, set apart by God. It was a time for celebrating and banqueting and thinking generously of others, even those who were not in attendance that day. Ezra commanded them to send portions to those who had not had the opportunity or the wherewithal to prepare for the celebration. So the first response to a full hearing and understanding of Torah is to think of and act for the poor. The people heeded the urging of Ezra and the Levites and went home to feast and celebrate and to send portions to others. I am glad that God, through Ezra, so clearly reminds these returned exiles who they are. You are a people who mark and celebrate the holy days of Yahweh. You are a people who provide for others. You are a people whose strength is in the joy of the Lord. My prayer is that Calvin Presbyterian Church would be people who prioritize community, prioritize time to celebrate and worship the triune God, that we would be known as people who provide for others, especially the hungry, and that we would be people whose strength is in the joy of the Lord. Celebration brings joy into life, and joy makes us strong. We cannot continue long in anything without joy. Women endure childbirth because the joy of motherhood lies on the other side. Young married couples struggle through the first difficult years of adjustment because they value the assurance of a long life together. Parents hold steady during the teen years, trusting that their children will emerge on the other end, stable and mature and wanting to engage with them again. Joy is like a motor, the thing that keeps everything else going. Joy produces energy. Joy strengthens. Joy grows in us resilience. Friends, no matter how spiritual we become, the suffering and terror and tragedy of this life will not be removed. Being faith-filled means that we learn to be disciplined, to sincerely and deliberately celebrate God's greatness and goodness in the midst of suffering. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Right now, we are in an awkward time. Some of us have been fully vaccinated for months. Some of us are children who are not yet approved to be vaccinated. Some of us have medical conditions that exclude us from getting the vaccine. Some of us have loved ones and missionary friends who are in countries where the vaccine is not yet available, and we are sorrowful that the suffering in other nations seems to be so often overlooked and minimized by the West. There might be disagreement about what kind of season we're actually in. Some of us are in a season of dancing, whereas others are in a season of mourning. I think Ezra's instructions to send portions might, in fact, coach us on how to be thoughtful and considerate for the other. So let's discipline ourselves to be generous with compassion and support for how one another is doing and feeling and needing. Let's not look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Let us trust the God who is able to bring the surprising gifts of humor and laughter, even to unexpected places like the cancer ward. In verse 11, the Levites said, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." I know that we may bristle at the "be quiet" command. It feels too directive, harsh, patronizing. But at second glance, there's wisdom there. If I'm so caught up with the emotional intensity and volume of the moaning and the wailing, there is no way for me to be still, to get calm, to get perspective and space. So friends, let us practice being quiet. It will help us cultivate joy. as the prophet Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Be quiet so that you can again hear and remember that you are a people whose strength is in the joy of the Lord. Be quiet and cast your cares upon the Lord, for God cares for us. And because God desires to free us from our cares and fill us with joy, quiet your racing thoughts and quiet your anxious fears so that you can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, acknowledging God's name and acknowledging God's goodness. When you are practicing being quiet and enjoying God, you may find yourself echoing the poet in Psalm 30 who declares, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The discipline of celebration helps us redirect our gaze. Not every minute of every day during this pandemic has been horrible. And God is inviting us to be quiet and to stop and to acknowledge with gratitude the good gifts of grace that God is giving to us each day. I was speaking to a colleague this week, and she said that this season has been characterized by a lot of personal loss. This colleague realized that God was prompting her to ask herself each day, "What have I gained?" She said that this question was not, "What have I gained out of the losses?" but rather, "What have I gained parallel to the losses?" In this current season, she is committing time to search for ways to celebrate and enjoy God. And as a result, the Lord is clothing her with joy in the midst of her losses. Henry Nouwen writes, "Celebrating is first of all the full affirmation of our present condition. We say with full consciousness, we are here, we are now. And let it be that way. We can only really celebrate when we are present in the present. If anything has become clear, it is that we have, to a large extent, lost the capacity to live in the present. Many so-called celebrations are not much more than a painful moment between bothersome preparations and boring aftertalks. We can only celebrate if there is something present to be celebrated. Celebration is the recognition that something is there and needs to be made visible so that we can all say yes to it." Friends, whether you feel like you are in a season of mourning or a season of dancing, be present to God. Say yes to God today, because in Jesus Christ, God is saying yes to you. Remember that celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. Jesus entered the world on a high note of jubilation. An angel exclaimed, "I bring you good news of a great joy which shall come to all people." Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming the year of Jubilee. In Christ, the poor receive good news. The captives are released. The blind receive their sight. The oppressed are liberated. Wow, is there anything more beautiful than the joyful Jubilee that Christ brings to earth? And when Jesus left the earth, he bequeathed his joy to his disciples. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Hebrews 12:2 points us to Jesus, who for the sake of joy, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Friends, take heart. Consider Jesus. Joy strengthened Jesus as he went to his gruesome death on the cross, all for love's sake, all for the sake of the joy of anticipating that he will rescue us wayward, grubby folks and claim us as his beloved sons and daughters. Jesus persevered for joy. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that we who were once exiled from God by our sin could be brought home. And at our homecoming, there is great rejoicing. So like Jesus, let us persevere, for there is wonderful joy ahead. Let us dry our eyes. Let our practices of celebration be communal, public, inclusive, delightful, and intergenerational. Let us remember that we are a people called to celebrate the good gifts of Yahweh. We are a people whose discipline of celebration includes providing for others. We are a people whose strength is in the joy of the Lord. Joy. Joy. Amen and amen.